Mike, appreciate it. And for your words of encouragement, too. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for these real, true accounts of things that you have done and that we've been just reminded of here. We are grateful for these things, and we pray that you, by your Spirit, would fuel our faith in you, Lord. That you would grow us up in you, in our confidence in you, in our obedience to you, in our love for you, Lord, and that in all of it you would be magnified, and that our joy in you would increase more and more. We thank you, Lord, for the great treasure of your word, and I ask you that you would help me tonight, as you know that I need it, to be faithful and clear and helpful as we consider what it says, and that you would do in us and through us, Lord, all that you desire and beyond what we could imagine. So we commit this time to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here's my question for you, and it's this. Is there ever a situation in which it is right to tell a lie? Ever a situation in which it's right to tell a lie? Is it ever right to deceive somebody? Now, I did some thinking about this and thought of at least a couple of things. Thought of Exodus chapter 1, and and that's not where I'm preaching from, but I was thinking Exodus 1 and the Hebrew midwives were commanded by Pharaoh to kill any male Hebrew babies that were born. And if you know that story, the Bible tells us that the midwives feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had commanded. And when they were questioned by the king, this is what they said. They said, because the Hebrew women are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes, therefore, you know, we don't have a chance. I know you said to do this, but they just, you know, they just lay down, crank those babies out, and by the time we get there, they're gone. And the Bible tells us that because of this, God dealt well with the midwives. So, were they right to lie? How about Rahab in Joshua 2? Rahab hid the Israelite spies, and when the king sent officials to inquire of their whereabouts, Rahab lied, didn't she? The Bible tells us she lied and said she didn't know where they had come from and that they'd already left town, when in reality she knew where they came from, she knew what they were doing, and she had hidden them on her rooftop. But she had the conviction that God is God. She feared the Lord, and she saw that for her and her family, their only way of survival was to conceal the truth. And so she did that. So was she right to deceive in that case? Or how about other times that we might consider throughout history, throughout church history, when murderous rulers, when violent gangs have been opposed by believers who intentionally misled or deceived or lied in order to protect innocent life? What about those times? I mean, is it the right thing to do to lie and to deceive? I mean, we know that lying's bad, but is there ever a time in which it is right to lie or to deceive? My inclination is to agree with one pastor who put it this way. He said, in the fear of God and in the walk of faith, worthy saints have chosen to oppose the effects of evil by concealing the truth from wicked men. I think there's something to that. Or to put it another way, we could maybe agree tonight that there's extreme circumstances where loving your neighbor means not telling the truth. Or maybe even acting deceptively. If we could just say that, then maybe there's times when it is the right thing to lie. Maybe. But I say all that in order to come to this, to say that the vast majority of situations in which you and I lie or are tempted to lie are hardly anything like those extreme situations. In fact, if we're honest, it usually isn't out of the fear of God that we fudge the truth, but it's out of the fear of consequences or the fear of looking bad or the fear of missing out on an opportunity that I might miss out on if I don't lie or stretch the truth. We often aren't loving our neighbor when we mislead or are dishonest, but we're often looking out for ourselves, even at the expense of our neighbor. Usually, in most cases, when we lie or when we're tempted to lie, those are the situations in which we find ourselves. And we may make valiant efforts to justify or to excuse or to quell our own guilty conscience and say, it's not a big deal. But when we read the scriptures, in particular when we read our passage that we're going to read tonight, we're going to find that misleading people and dishonesty in general is actually a bigger deal than we probably imagined. And our justifications and excuses and rationalizations of our fibbing and deception and stretching of the truth has actually dealt a fatal blow by the passage we're going to read this evening. Now, it is one verse, but it packs some tremendous weight with it. And the verse is in Ephesians 4 and verse 25. And I invite you to turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. It's actually just the section just before where we were this morning. This morning we talked about anger, and so I'm sure you've had a very peaceful, joyful, united afternoon of not being angry. Nobody gotten any road rage coming over here. You were very calm after the work of the Spirit. And so that was this morning we're talking about anger. Tonight we're going to talk about lying and truthfulness and the place of truthfulness in the Christian life. And you might think, okay, well, I already know this. I can just sort of put it on autopilot, start thinking of my grocery list and what I got to do at work tomorrow. Not so fast, because we'll see tonight that this actually features in Paul's mind, it features very prominently in the life of a Christian, this issue of truthfulness versus falsehood. So our verse is Ephesians 4 and verse 25. And this is what it says. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So I'm to put away falsehood. There's something I'm to put away. And in place of that, there's something I'm to put on, something I'm to do. I'm to speak the truth. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And then there's a reason for that, undergirding that, for we are members of one another. So I think Paul here is particularly addressing the church and the church fellowship. We are members of one another. We belong to each other in a church fellowship. Now, it's important as you're reading these directives, beginning at verse 25 and on through, to remember the context. Context is critical here because Paul has just talked about in the first half of Ephesians about who we are and what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has been considering now, beginning at chapter 4, the question of how then shall we live? When we consider the fact that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places from Ephesians 1, when we consider the fact, Ephesians 2, that we've been brought from death to life, when we consider the fact that God has made us part of his own people, Ephesians 2 and 3, therefore it means that our lives are going to, they must look different. You can't have that happen to you internally and not be impacted externally in how you live your life. And so what you find when you read Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is it's very practical. You might say painfully practical as Paul addresses particular areas of our lives that may need to be addressed. And of particular importance in understanding what we're looking at here in Ephesians 4, 25 is remembering what he has just said in the verses leading up to this. So I'm just going to back up, and I don't want to be tedious here, but I just want to add clarity to the roots of the direction that Paul gives here. If we back up to verse 17 of Ephesians 4, I just sort of want to walk through this, and then we'll recast our issue about falsehood and truthfulness, make some application, and then, Lord willing, we'll close in prayer. So notice back in verse 17 what he says there. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." And I'm taking Gentiles here in this context to mean unbelievers. Okay? "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Paul is drilling down internally into the internal reality of the unbeliever. There's a futility of their minds in terms of thinking. He's not saying they're stupid. He's just saying that there is that they don't have their minds renewed like a believer does. They are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. There is life in Christ, but they're separated from that, and it's because of the ignorance that is in them. They don't see, they don't perceive, they don't recognize the glory of Jesus, the wonder of the gospel. Why is that? It's because they have a hard heart. It's a heart condition. They have therefore become, verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But notice verse 20, but that is not the way you learn Christ. So in other words, he starts here, he's talking about unbelievers, and he's saying, listen, the reason the world is the way it is because of their internal condition. There's an internal heart issue there. That is, it's the reason why your unregenerate neighbor lives and thinks and acts the way they do. But what Paul says here is, but with you, dear Christian, with you, brother and sister, it's different. Remember Ephesians 2, you were dead, now you are alive. And he says, verse 20, this is not the way you've learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. So this is the you that you were before you met Jesus. When you were taught the gospel, when you came to faith in Jesus, you also came to understand that this is this thing called repentance that happens, where I turn away from my old pattern of living to follow Jesus. And Paul's reminding them, you were taught this, to put off the old self, which belongs to, notice, the former manner of life, and is corrupt through, notice, deceitful desires. Now that's important when we're thinking about falsehood. Your life before Jesus was built upon deception. You were deceived into thinking that you were on the right path and certain things were worth living for, and life was about what it was about for you. But now you see differently. You're not deceived anymore. He says that we're to be renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of our minds. That's God changing us on the inside, how we think, how we look, how we perceive things. And verse 24, we're to put on the new self that is created. Notice past tense. You're saved and you are a new creation, Paul says elsewhere. And that there's an echo of that here. You're created in Jesus after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, the world is the way it is because of its internal condition. But you aren't like that anymore. You're changed now on the inside. And so therefore, put off the behaviors that went with the old you, because you're not the old you anymore. And instead, put on the new you that's been created in Christ to walk differently, to walk like Jesus, to be like Jesus. And how do I do that? By having your mind renewed, by God's word and the work of the Spirit, taking his word and changing how you think. So you see what Paul does here is in verses 17 to 24, he talks about, in general terms, the kind of change that must happen in the life of a believer, because you're not the same person you used to be. You're saved now. You're made new. Therefore, put off the old self, put on the new, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay? So generally speaking, your life is to change because you've changed. Now in verse 25, he gets really specific. You could even put in there, Paul now is giving some examples. So what does this look like specifically? If I'm putting off the old self and putting on the new, what does that look like in my life? Paul's like, glad you asked. For example, how about verse 25? Therefore, having put away falsehood. Notice he speaks in past tense terms. You have put away falsehood. I did? When did I do that? When you trusted in Jesus. You learned from Jesus when you put your trust in him that there's a new you now, a new way to live that is done with falsehood. The old you was a life lived built on deception. Verse 22, but now you're walking in truth. So having put away falsehood, let each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The first thing I want you to note here in particular is that falsehood belongs to your old self. Falsehood, lying, deception, exaggeration belongs to your old self. It doesn't go with the new you. You've seen people who've had makeovers. They have a makeover. They just sort of reinvent themselves, and they got a new haircut and a new way of, you know, making themselves up, and now and new clothes and everything. And they got sort of, and when they get there's a different walk in going on in their life. Maybe you've had a makeover. You've seen people have a makeover. I've never had a makeover, although I've been made over time. I like, you know, my hairstyle is changing quite naturally, actually. It's becoming much more manageable as I get closer to 40. And it's fine. It's okay. I have my moments, but I'm okay with it. But here's the thing. You have had a makeover, brother or sister. And it's a glorious makeover. And God has changed you radically in the inside. And he is changing you as he sanctifies you. And what he wants us to see is that falsehood goes with the old you. You're putting on your old clothes with the new you. It doesn't fit. Falsehood belongs to your old self. That's why he says having put away falsehood, because it belongs with the old you. We're to put on something else, something that fits with the new you. The New American Standard, if you have that in front of you, says laying aside falsehood. We are to be laying it aside. Or the New King James says putting away lying. Put it away now. You've got your lying toys out here. Put those away now. You've grown up past that. That's not you anymore. Falsehood belongs with your old self. In Christ, I therefore am laying aside lying, deceiving, misleading, exaggerating, giving false impressions, cheating, not being truthful. Why? Why am I doing that? Because it's not you anymore. You're new, remember? Falsehood belongs with the old self. And there's a sense in which believers have put away falsehood in a very spiritual sense. We renounced, when you came to Christ, you renounced the falsehood of godless living. You renounced the falsehood of something being more precious than Christ. You renounced the falsehood of a worldly, fallen worldview and embraced the truth. Remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and you've embraced the truth. So that you have, in a theological salvation way, embraced truth, and you have put away falsehood. Now, Paul is saying, now in your conduct, particularly in your speech, let that grow legs and walk as well. And how you talk, to put away falsehood. I think he has especially in mind here what comes out of my mouth. Remember, falsehood is a characteristic of the devil. Jesus in John 8 and 44 said of the devil, when he lies, using the same word as Paul uses here, falsehood, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, falsehood is a characteristic of the devil, your enemy. Falsehood is also a characteristic of the world. Paul says in Romans 1 and 25 of the world that the world has exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Falsehood is a characteristic of the devil. It's a characteristic of the world. Falsehood is a characteristic of those outside of heaven. Revelation 22 and 15 says, looking ahead into eternity, says outside, speaking of outside of heaven, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now that's sobering. So you see, it's not fitting, dear heaven-bound brother or sister, it's not fitting for falsehood to be in your mouth. It's a characteristic of those who are outside of heaven. And falsehood really is at the core of our pre-Christian experience. John says, 1 John 2 and 22, who is the liar? Who is the liar? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. There was a day when you did deny that Jesus was the Christ. And one day, God opened your eyes to see that you were a liar. And now you walk in the truth. So you see, I mean, think about it. You know, falsehood is characteristic of the devil, the world, those who are outside of heaven, and your pre-Christian experience. You see how unfitting it is for it to be in your mouth now. It doesn't go with the new you. And this is what Paul is urging for. Think also about how God feels about falsehood. How does God feel about us when we're fibbing, when we're not telling the truth? Well, he doesn't like it. Proverbs 6 and 17 says that there's seven things that God hates. And number two on his list of seven things that God hates is he hates a lying tongue. He hates it. He hates it when we lie, when we're not truthful. How else does God feel about lying? Proverbs 12 and 22, God calls it an abomination. I mean, that just sounds weighty, right? God is not pleased by deception and falsehood. How does God feel about our deception? Well, he feels strong enough about it that it's part of the top 10. It's part of the 10 commandments. Remember, Paul has already said that this is part of our former life. It's not us anymore. This is, and what he's calling us here is to be sanctified in terms of our speech. You yourself and I myself, we were once deceived into thinking that certain ways were okay and right and satisfying and good and life-giving, but then we realized that they aren't, and we embrace the truth. Now, so why would I want to, having been freed from deception, why would I want to perpetuate deception in my own mouth? Think of it this way. I have some friends of mine, and this is a controversial issue and stuff, but some friends of mine who are believers who hate alcohol. And that doesn't mean they do not drink any alcohol ever, hate it. And the reason they hate it is because in their own background, in their own upbringing, they have seen the devastating, damaging effects of the abuse of alcohol and that it's had in their lives. And so they just don't drink ever, never socially, and maybe you share that conviction as well. But they want nothing to do with it. Why? Because they hate it. They see the damage it can do. And I was thinking about that, you know, in a similar sense, you and I ought to adopt that kind of feeling about falsehood, about being deceptive and being, you know, flattery. And we're people who are of the truth and ought to love the truth, and falsehood just doesn't go anymore. So I want you to see this tonight, that falsehood belongs to your old self. It's not you anymore. It doesn't go with you. Secondly, though, I want you to see that truthfulness goes with the new you. So falsehood, it belongs to the old self that isn't you anymore. But conversely now, truthfulness actually goes with the new you, the new self that you are now. That's why Paul says again, verse 25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth. Notice how individual this is. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. In other words, tell the truth. Speak truthfully. Don't deceive people or fool people or lie to people, but speak truthfully with one another. Let what you say correspond with reality. This is part of what we are taught in Christ Jesus, who is the truth, and we're taught to walk in the truth. Now, of course, and as far as application, I mean, there's bold-faced lying, you know, saying yes when the real answer is no, and vice versa. But then there's more subtle forms of falsehood, some of which I've alluded to already. Falsehood such as sounding really sure about something when you're really not that sure about something. Or embellishing the truth, you know, making things very exciting. That fish you caught, it was this big, right? It was. It really was. But sometimes, you know, the story we and listen, I'm not saying that you can tell a story, and if people know you're telling a story, that's one thing. I'm not trying to be legalistic, but sometimes we can present ourselves in such a way that makes us seem a little more heroic than we really were. Makes a person's response to an issue or a person's role in a situation seem darker or less pleasing than it really was. There's subtle forms of falsehood that finds its way into the church and into our fellowship. And this is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the bold-faced liars, but he's talking about the subtle liars too. It's a challenge for us to pause and to think about flattery. You know, just saying things. Foolish, empty promises. Making a guarantee you're going to do something when in your mind you're thinking, I'm actually not sure about that. Well, just don't let on then. You are going to say what you say. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. Maybe even cheating. We can be false in terms of our tax forms, in terms of our finances. It finds its way into all kinds of nooks and crannies in our lives. The issue is one of integrity and one of truthfulness. The reality is that this truthfulness is what belongs with the new you. Now, I think about this, and I think, you know, why is it, what is it that makes me lie sometimes? When I'm tempted to lie, what's going on that tempts us to stretch out the truth a little bit or to speak something that's not actually accurate? And I thought of four reasons. Now, maybe you got more, but I got four reasons why we lie. Number one is greed. Greed. I want something, and so I lie to get it. I lie to get my way. And that can sometimes be really subtle. I'll give you an example. So you'll go in and you'll make a complaint about something and you'll make your experience sound so much more worse because you know that's going to help you get the refund that you're after. Okay? We can be guilty of that. I'm greedy, so I lie because I want to get something and gain something and get ahead. Number two is fear. Fear. I asked my wife, why do people lie? Didn't take her any time at all. She said fear. People are afraid. We lie to avoid the consequences of things, right? Have you ever lied to a police officer? How fast were you going? How fast were you going? We lie to avoid the consequences. We're afraid of something's going to cost me. Number three, the reasons we lie is self, because I want to persist in something. I want to have something. I want to enjoy something. I want to get my own way. So self is a motivating factor. And fourthly, I put down pride here. We lie to look good. We lie to look better than we feel we do. We lie to pat our egos. We stretch the truth to give a better impression of ourselves before others. But here's the thing, loved ones. So I think about greed, fear, self, and pride. Greed, fear, self, and pride. Now, in Christ Jesus, all of these things are undone for us. We don't need to be bound to these things. Think about greed. In Christ, Paul said in Ephesians 1, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The psalmist says of God that no good thing will he withhold from those who trust in him. So let me ask you, what is it that you need to get that the Lord won't give you? What is it that you need to get that the Lord won't give to you? It kind of knocks out the motive for lying sometimes. What about fear? More than anything else, I am persuaded in my life as a Christian, I must fear the Lord. And as we grow in that persuasion, our fear of worldly things is displaced by a fear of God. In fact, going back to the examples we began with, those times when we saw people motivated to deceive, they were motivated by the fear of God to do it because they feared God. And we're governed by that too. When I have the faith that my life is in his hands, when I have the faith that my life is in his hands, fear is lessened. In the human heart, it's never eradicated. We are human. We're fallen. We do have fear. But fear is overcome by, like Don was saying this morning, the first service, faith. Faith in a God who's able and sovereign and generous and good. How about self? Sometimes I lie because of self, but listen, in self, in Christ now, it's not about me anymore, is it? I live for another. I have been crucified with Christ, haven't I? Have you? It's not about me anymore. In fact, instead, it's not about me. It's about Christ and taking up my cross and following him. Or how about pride? Now, enough. If I'm honest, I think when I'm most tempted to lie, it's this point here, is pride. Because there is sometimes a driven, felt need of receiving validation from other people that comes when I present myself in a way that's a little better light than the real me. But think about what we have in Christ. What I have in Christ is I have my identity in him. I am adopted, indwelt, forgiven. Christ is my elder brother. God is my father. I have a secure and sure standing in him. So I don't need others to validate me. I don't need you to validate me. Sometimes I feel like I do, but I don't actually. I don't need you to validate me or to affirm my worth or my identity. No, I am a child of God, adopted, forgiven, loved, indwelt. Christ is my identity. Christ is my security. Christ is my validity. And so I don't need to twist the truth to feel better about me, but rather I need to trust the truth that I have in Christ and believe in my heart of who he is and where I stand in him. And that takes the teeth out of the temptation to lie. See, truthfulness has everything to do with the new you. It goes with the new self, the new you. The truth, Jesus says, the truth will set you free. And you have been set free in the truth. Now Paul could have gone, he could have gone a lot of different ways here. At this point in time, he talks about having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor. He could have moved on from here. He could have given some real specific examples he heard of in the church. But notice what he does say next. He says, for we are members of one another. In other words, in Christ, you are members of one another. You belong to each other. You're of the same body. So when we mislead or when we deceive one another, we're really kind of hurting ourselves. We're sowing seeds of distrust amongst ourselves, and this is damaging. And so, but when you're truthful, you're building unity and harmony. And so, the final point I just make to you is that not only does falsehood goes with it belongs with the old self, truthfulness goes with the new self, but speaking the truth is good for the body. It's good for the body. And this is the motivating factor here. This is what should propel us forward. When I'm truthful, it's good for the body. It's good for my local church. It's good for our fellowship. Any fellowship, any local church fellowship is really built on Christ and on trust. And trust is built in truthfulness. Therefore, lying and deception, dishonesty is a direct attack on the unity of the church. If people have to pause and wonder if what you're saying is true, that will ever and always hamper the depth and genuineness of your fellowship with them. If we are members of one another, then we have to ask ourselves, what will I really gain by trying to present things in ways other than what they really actually are? This will seem ridiculous, but I'm trying, okay? It's the best I can do. Think of it this way. If before crossing the street, imagine what would the ear gain by not disclosing the sound of the oncoming bus? What would the ear gain by that? Hearing that, hear sound coming. It wouldn't gain much, right? Once the bus meets you and the laws of physics take over, it would not go well. What would the eye gain by lying to the foot about the Lego piece that's right in front of it that it's about to step on? What would the hand gain if it deceived the rest of the body into thinking that the bathtub it's about to get into is not scalding hot? What would it really gain? Nothing, would it? There's no advantage. In fact, what it would do is the opposite. It'd bring pain and regret and do terrible damage. Think of the damage that you in your own life have seen falsehood cause. The kind of damage that's been caused in marriages when there's secrecy. And things going on that are being kept from one another. It's a toxic poison. Think about in the relationship between parents and children and how much agony and anguish is caused by children, young people, teenagers, hiding from deceiving parents. It causes great grief and great pain. Or think about your work situation, the kind of backstabbing that goes on and rivalry that happens there and bitterness and envy that's caused by people lying and deceiving and exaggerating and painting pictures that aren't really real. You see, speaking the truth is good for the body. Falsehood damages the body, but speaking the truth is good for it. And so think, brothers and sisters, what would happen? What would the church look like? What would our churches look like if we, by God's grace, resisted the impulse to fakery and instead just spoke the truth about our struggles and our shortcomings? What would that look like? If I was just a little more truthful, when somebody says on Sunday morning fellowship, how are you doing? Oh, fine. Really? Granted, there's time and place for everything, and sometimes people aren't asking, they don't want to know. And we can discern some of those times, but sometimes people are asking, they want to know. What would it look like if we were a little less fake about reality in our life? What would happen if we renounced our fondness for our own image and instead were willing to confide some of our worries and our anxieties to one another in the fellowship of the saints? What if we confessed our sins one to another? Not that the person can grant absolution, but what they can do is point us to Scripture, point us to promises, point us to Christ, give us encouragement and prayer. What would happen if we so managed our mouths so that when people hear us speak, they have confidence and certainty based on a track record of grace that what they're hearing is truth? I think what might happen is our fellowship would be deeper and our times together maybe even a little more meaningful and life-giving. Of course, this doesn't mean I'm not calling for tonight full disclosure. That can be grossly inappropriate. We cannot break confidence, and there's some things that are not redemptive and helpful to say. And I don't have time to get into it tonight, but you notice down a little further in verse 29, Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Okay? How do I look tonight? Right? You say, well, you look hideous. In fact, if I looked like you, I would have never left home. Okay? That may be the truth, maybe, but of course that's corrupting talk. right? So I'm not speaking the truth at the expense of another. We're not talking about, but we're talking about honesty here tonight and truthfulness. And not, we're not done with fakery, just as we are done with fakery in Christ. It doesn't mean, of course, then brutal honesty. And it doesn't mean that we're going to tell all. That's often not appropriate. And there's a time and a place for sharing things, to be sure. But we're giving. But what we're doing is we're setting our minds to fiercely battle the fierce privacy that sometimes creeps in and is preserved by falsehood, by being fake and untruthful. And I will therefore love you by not being fake with you, but seek to be genuine with you by being truthful with you, just as Paul is speaking of here. And so here we go. I mean, if I said to you tonight, what do you think the Bible, what do you think God says about lying, right? Okay, you probably all get an A on the quiz. He says it's not good. You're right, it's not good. But what I want you to see tonight is the gospel roots to the goodness of truthfulness and the reason to put away falsehood, because it's nothing to do with who you are anymore. Falsehood doesn't go with the new you, but truthfulness does. And when we exercise truthfulness, what Paul's showing us here is it's good for the body, and conversely, falsehood is poisonous and toxic for the fellowship of the saints. So like this morning, I want to leave you with some questions. I have three questions for you. I want you to listen to these questions, and if they're applicable to you, then maybe you would respond to them between you and the Lord or somebody else. So number one, is there something about which I have not been honest and I need to set straight? Is there something in my life about which I've not been honest? Maybe with your spouse, maybe with somebody in the church, somebody in your family. Is there something about which I have not been honest and I need to set straight? Now again, just my pastoral advice would be to start in the household of faith, start here in the church. Is there something I need to set straight with somebody? And then move outward from there. So is there something about which I've not been honest that I need to set straight? Number two, is there a pattern of pretense in my life that doesn't go with the new self that I have in Jesus? Is there a pattern of pretense? Or is there a pattern of falsehood? And when I stand back and sort of look at the pattern I set, do I have a track record of falsehood, of deception, of embellishment, of fakery? Is there a pattern of pretense that doesn't go with the new me? And maybe that's something, maybe you ask somebody you trust, what about this? Do you see a pattern of pretense in my life? Thirdly and finally, are there treasures in Christ that I need to delight in that will serve to free me to love the truth? Are there treasures in Jesus, treasures such as the adoption that he secures for me by faith in him, such as the certainty that I have of my standing with him? I need not fear anything. I have him in my life. The validation that he gives me is forgiven and counted righteous. Are there treasures in Christ that I need to delight in, that I need to not just know that are there and be able to answer on a quiz, but to delight myself and I remember these things and delight in them? Are there treasures in Christ I need to delight in that will serve to free me to love the truth? That I love the truth, that I don't fear the truth, that I don't want the truth out there about me, but that I would delight in the truth. Why? Because I'm free in Jesus. And so I need not fear or run or hide from it. So is there something about which I've not been honest that I need to set straight? Is there a pattern of pretense that doesn't go with the new self that I am in Jesus? And thirdly and finally, are there treasures in Christ that I need to delight in that will serve to free me to love the truth? Now, at this point in the message, which is the conclusion, I think we'd be good to just pray and just to take a moment and to ponder these. If you wrote those down, maybe you'll review these questions. But let's just take a moment before the Lord and let's just go to him. Maybe there's something that's on your heart and he has brought to light an issue, a situation. You need to address the new you in Christ. You need to address. You need to take that up. Maybe you'll take that before the Lord and tell him, Lord, I hear you. Maybe you'll ask the Lord to show you your heart. You say, you know, as I sit here tonight, Ross, I honestly, I just don't feel like this is an issue. And maybe you can rejoice in the sanctifying work of God in your life. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. You can thank him for that. But maybe you would pause and say, Lord, you know my heart better. That show me, Lord. But let's just take a moment before the Lord and just to quiet our hearts and to seek him in these things. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of the everlasting. Lord, where my brothers and sisters tonight are maybe sensing from you a call to set something straight, that you would grant to them the courage to do that, the humility, and oh, that they would experience your great grace in and through it, no matter how difficult. But they would experience much joy in obedience and in walking in the light as you are in the light. We pray, Lord, that you would expose for us hurtful, harmful patterns of pretense that we may be oblivious to or we may be suppressing. Lord, if they're there and we're not seeing it, we ask that you would show us. And Lord, that you would grant us grace to repent of it. And give us the grace we need to change. And oh Lord Jesus, we pray that you would so renew our minds that we would see more and more anew and afresh the treasure that you are and what it is that we have in you and where it is that we stand. And in so doing, Lord, would you free us up from the ties that bind us to that which you have already freed us from. You would cause us to love the truth. And, oh, Lord, we thank you for the truth that is in Jesus, the truth that sets us free. Lord, we are just reminded of how, Lord, how needy we are. Lord, how fallen we are, and yet you have spoken truth, and the truth is good news. Good news to those who repent. Good news to those who will look to Jesus. Good news for the sinner. Oh, Lord, we rejoice in your good news tonight. The good news of eternal life in and through the salvation secured for us by Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you. Help us to be people of the truth just as you are. In Christ's name, amen.